Turn, if you could, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. Let's just pray before we commence. Father, we want to thank you for this Sunday school hour. We thank you, Lord, that we're not here just because we have to be here. Well, I trust we're here because we want to be here and we want to hear from you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to just expound briefly this chapter so that we can have a clearer understanding of what is happening here in the life of Paul and the Corinthian church, and that, Lord, we can apply those truths to our own lives, and Lord, that we can grow. And Lord, we just thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're drawing to the end of our series on 2 Corinthians. And today we have a chapter which is titled Confronting False Doctrine. Confronting False Doctrine. Now, the overall theme of 2 Corinthians has been that Paul is trying to encourage them to be loyal to Jesus Christ and not to human personalities. Be loyal to Jesus Christ and not to human personalities. He'd been there and he had ministered the gospel, and many had got saved. But in the meantime, while he was departed from them, there was an infiltration of the devil. Some false teachers had infiltrated the congregation. We believe they were Judaizers. In other words, they're saying, yes, you can have Christ, but you've got to have the law as well. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this and all the things of the law. They not only did that, but they sought to establish their position in the church. They wanted to discredit Paul in his ministry. And they wanted to discredit every part of his ministry. They wanted to question his credentials as an apostle. They wanted to question his gospel. They wanted to question the truth he was preaching, the doctrines. And they were being fairly successful, would seem, at this time. We're not sure of what the leadership structure was in the church at this time. We're not sure of the number of people who were affected, but it was enough for Paul to write this chapter and the rest of 2 Corinthians to confront these false teachings. That's what he's doing. As we've said before, 2 Corinthians is a very personal letter. Very personal. It's a little bit uncharacteristic of Paul's. It's less systematic, it's less doctrinal, but he uses an uncharacteristic style. He uses some sarcasm, he uses some boasting, and it can get a bit emotional at times in the way he's speaking to them. But he's also indignant, and he's sad, and he's defensive, because he knows what's at stake here. A whole group of believers is at stake, and they're being attacked. And so Paul is in effect in this chapter we see here, more so than any other chapter I believe in this book, he's put into a corner. He's forced into a corner. There's not much an attack on this particular church that he has to come out swinging. Now the gloves are off. He wants to confront this. He's not going to mamby-pamby about this on this. He's not going to go, oh nice, everything's going to be all right and we'll sort it out. No, he comes out swinging. Spiritually speaking, what you've got to remember is that he is in effect, as I see it, really the pastoral responsibility of this particular church. He was the one who went and ministered the gospel. He was the one who saw them get saved. He saw the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. He saw repentance. He saw true repentance. He says back in 1 Corinthians, he says, and such were some of you. He said, you were thieves, you were fornicators, you were covetous, you were idolaters. And such were some of you. But now you're saved, you're sanctified, you're justified. But there's been a falling away, there's been an attack. So Paul, we see Paul here with the armour on. We've talked about the armour in Ephesians chapter 6. We see here in his armour. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what Paul's up against here. It's not the individual so much, it's the spiritual powers having an effect on the individuals to draw them away from Christ. And so he's in the ring. The name and honour of Jesus Christ is at stake. And it's the same as the pastor sitting there. This is part of his role, is to guard the church, to look out for false teaching, to look out for influences which would seek to undermine the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ, the doctrines of Christ. So he's forced out of his normal ministry mode. It's not a systematic book like Romans. It's a little bit different. And it's interesting, in this chapter, it reveals some things about Paul that we never ever knew. He never mentioned these in other books, but he's got to mention them here. It's necessary for Paul to reveal these false teachers for who they really are, to remove the cloak of disguise. You know, sometimes we dress up. You see, sometimes the movie people put masks over their face. Paul's out to take the mask away, to show them who they really are, to take the sheep's clothing off the walls and let them see what they really do, what they're really doing, to turn the spotlight onto them, to show them to who their really true master is, and to differentiate between a false gospel and a true God-given Holy Spirit inspired gospel. So let's return to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look at firstly verse 2. Here we see Paul's godly jealousy. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. His appeal to them was on behalf of God, who is a jealous God. I don't have to go into those scriptures. You've seen in scriptures how God is a jealous God. And we've got a pastor there who should be jealous over us as well. And you know, with a godly jealousy. He's jealous over you that you would grow and maintain your spiritual purity. So Paul is an earthly spiritual father whom God used to respond to the gospel. He says to them, I'm concerned for you. I'm jealous for you. I'm concerned for you. You know, he uses there a Jewish symbol, and it should be no different today. He says, I have espoused you to one husband. That one husband, of course, is Christ. So he was like in the Jewish tradition, when a young lady would be engaged, betrothed to a man, the time of their engagement was there was responsibilities of various people. And the responsibility of the father of the bride to ensure that when she got married, she was a chaste virgin. That there was no pollution of her between when she became betrothed and when she got married. And there's so little of that today we see. But he was concerned that I've espoused you. I've dedicated you in your salvation as we are now, to the bride of, we're the brides of Christ, and that should be an encouragement for us to be pure and holy in our lives, and to maintain that purity. And we talk about our pastor. We says in Hebrews 13:17, he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." Pastor Phil is watching for your souls. You're part of this local church. He's watching. And it's a burden for him to do that. But he gladly does it. Watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So when we come before the Lord, the pastor has a certain accountability, and he's got a report, and saying, I present to you the flock. And he's trusting and hoping and praying that we would be as a chaste virgin. In verses 3 and 4, there are some alarm bells ringing. The word but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul's concern is further expressed for the Corinthian church. There are some alarm bells ringing. And normally when you hear an alarm bell, say if you're in the surf and the bell goes off, the siren goes off, there's danger somewhere. There's danger. Well, Paul's taking that a step further. There's not only danger there, there's danger already happening. There's damage already happening here. There's already been an attack. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. So the danger was now. It was happening at this very time. Now in Genesis 3, we know, from Genesis 3, we know who he's talking about here. He's talking about the devil. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He knows who is behind the problem. This is a spiritual battle, as we mentioned before. And as Satan tricked Eve, beguiled her back in the garden, so the same influence is trying to corrupt your minds, is trying to deceive you. And look, that can happen in our church even today. We're not beyond this. We look at this and think that's back then, and this is Corinthian church, but hey, we're getting in the last days. Is Satan sitting around idly at the present time? Oh, no. He's out there, and he's working at each one of us every single day, seeking to beguile us, seeking to take us off the track, seeking to take us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity. The word simplicity there is the word singleness, one-eyed faith in Jesus Christ. Singleness. And you know, I've always thought that back in Colossians chapter 1, it says that in all things he might have all preeminence. Talking about Jesus Christ. And one thing that Satan wants to do is take away from the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You only have to look at a group of so-called Christian churches and see a pattern where, in some, not all, in some churches, the preeminence of Christ has been taken away. The first attack is his deity. No, he can't be God. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what they believe. They don't believe that Jesus is God. So that's taking away from his preeminence. That's taking away straight away. And look, I could go on and on and on about that, but, you know, he is under attack. That doctrine is under attack, day by day basis. And we know that Satan specialises in counterfeits. He's a specialist in counterfeits. You know, he's made up Santa Claus, Christmas, to take away from the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Easter, oh, it's all about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and all that sort of stuff. Not about Jesus, about a holiday. That's what we're going to have. And so he's an expert in counterfeits. He specialises in it. It looks right, but internally it's corrupt. It's got no truth in it. It might have a little smidgen of truth, but really it's not grounded, it's not sound. And he designs counterfeits to trick the gullible. And that's why it's so important to be one part of a local church. And that's not going to protect you totally, but I tell you what, it's a good start. But when you're in a local church, and you talk to people, I don't need to be in church. I'm a Christian, I've got born again, but no, they changed the colour of the carpet or something stupid, you know. No, I don't need to do that. We had one fellow sit next to me one day down here, and all the time Phil's preaching, he's taking down notes. And I thought, oh, it's good he's taking notes. No, he wasn't taking notes. He was taking criticism of the pastor. Now, I can come here, I'm an authority, I can come along and I can tell this pastor how to do it. And he started on me. I said, you go and talk to the pastor, don't talk to me. Go and talk to the man you're criticising. And he went and he got short after. He didn't get long. I don't think he didn't get long. What is it, his brother? No. And you know, these specialists out there who sit out there on their own, away from church and think, I know it all, they're gullible. They've been deceived. They're immature, they're carnal. They're inconsistent. And today the world is awash with counterfeits. And not only just in the Christmas, Easter, but in churches. I'm not saying every church. But there's so much out there. There's so many. You know, I was involved in a church that told me, yes, you can, if you're as long as you're a member of this particular church, and you do all this various stuff, you go to confession, you go to communion, you go to mass, you go to that. Yeah, you'll be right. Ah. Counterfeit. Wicked. It's a counterfeit by Satan, and it's false, it's wicked, and it's going to send people to hell. Now we think about counterfeits, we think about counterfeit money, and I don't know if you ever watched that show, Antique Roadshow. Sometimes you get people with these precious little things that their mother passed down from the grandmother, the grandfather, and they bring them along, and they bring them, they put them there, and the fellow looks at them, and he says, ask for the history, and they say, oh, it's come down the family. He said, well, I'm sorry, dear, it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. It's not worth a cracker. And people's so-called faith can be not worth a cracker because it's not grounded on the Word of God, on Jesus Christ. So counterfeit is the copy, imitate something like the original. It looks like you. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Is that a that or a witch? It's a witch. Sorry. It's a witch. Yeah, thank you. Thanks, yes. Just checking it. That's our Bible verse for tomorrow night, by the way. It looks like the original, but its aim is to deceive. Its aim is to deceive and defraud and trick the person who so-called thinks they have the original, thinks they have the genuine, thinks they have the real thing. They don't have the real thing. And we know today the greatest attack is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in verse 4, Paul starts to nail things down here. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth... Now, obviously he's talking about... Now, just go back a step. Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, and then he wrote another letter, which we haven't got a record of, and then he sent Titus to find out what their response was. And so Titus comes back and says, well, there's been some good responses, but hey, there's lots of problems here because these false teachers have been coming in. So he must give Paul a pretty good report, because Paul seems to be able to acknowledge and counter every accusation, false accusation they made about Paul. So here we see in verse 4, it says, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now it makes me think there's going to be Jesus without the cross. Because if you read the book of Galatians, he's approaching the same problem. It's the same problem in the book of Galatians, and we might have a chance to look at that later on, some of the verses. But it says, some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so he's saying here, there's another Jesus they've preached, it's another spirit they've introduced, and it's another gospel which ye have not received. You're being tricked. You're being fooled. All different to the one he preached. Now we're assuming the Judaizers are doing this. They're saying, yes, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law, you've got to keep this, do this, this, and all the aspects of the law. Now I've read somewhere this week, it said the gospel can be preached in different ways by different people, but it can never be altered in its substance or message. The gospel can be preached in different ways by different people, but it can never be altered in its substance or message. The gospel is so important for us, and this has been a great challenge for me, to think about how I present the gospel when I get the opportunity, which I wish there was more opportunity, but sometimes it's not. But we need to be careful how we present the gospel. I remember as a young Christian getting up and someone asked me what the gospel was. I said, well, Jesus died and Jesus rose. I said, no, you got it wrong. There's something critically missing. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus was buried. Jesus was buried, second part, and Jesus rose the third day according to the scriptures. We must get the gospel. It must involve the cross. There's so much of a crossless gospel out there today. But if you take the cross out, the gospel's pretty easy to give. Yeah, you do right, you do good, golden rule. Yeah, you do right by your fellow man, and you keep the Ten Commandments as if, and you'll be right. Crossless gospel. And Paul shows here, and I'll talk a bit about that later if we get time, is that the reason he was so persecuted is because he preached the gospel according to the scriptures, with the cross at the centre of his gospel. Okay, we better move. The problem with the Corinthian church is they'd lost their liberty in Christ. Stand fast there from the liberty of Christ wherewith he hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. They were entangled again with the yoke of bondage. They'd gone back to the law. That's a no-win. By good works and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They've been deceived. Now, we could spend a lot more time on that, but we're going to keep going. Verses 5 and 6, Paul's genuine apostleship. That was one of the things they attacked. They said, he's not an apostle. He can't be one of the apostles. We're better than him. He was attacked on every front. So Paul addresses charges laid against him by false teachers, seeking to discredit him. And they were saying, in fact, they were saying, we're super apostles. We're the five-star apostles. We've come along, these false teachers were saying. We're right up there. You guys are privileged because we're here to teach you the true and accurate way. We're super apostles. They're seeking to elevate their status. And Paul said, I'm not in the slightest degree behind the chief apostles. So he's getting into a stage here now where he's had to justify his position. He's a little bit uncomfortable in this, but it's necessary. They say he's not a true apostle, but we are chief. And Paul's credentials as apostle was important. It says he was, for I speak to you Gentiles, back in Romans, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. It was an important part of Paul's ministry. He was called to be an apostle. He was ordained to be an apostle, and that's what he was. And so, in verse 6 it says, for though I be rude in speech, they've obviously criticised his speech. They said, how can this guy be a true apostle? His speech is... Now, these are Greeks, remember, so they're orators of Greeks and the philosophers and so forth, and they had all flowery words and so forth. He can't be an apostle. Look at the way he speaks. He speaks like a commoner. And he says, Paul says, yeah, I agree, I do. My speech is not flowery, it's not polished. But he said, I know the truth. He said, here it says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, I've given you the truth. And that's why we need to be careful when someone stands in the pulpit who's maybe not an accomplished speaker. And they're a little bit awkward in their expressions. Are they speaking the truth? Despise not prophesying. Don't despise. Be careful. I've had a critical spirit. So some fella got up there and he hummed and hard. Yeah, it's wrong of me to do that. We shouldn't despise that. We shouldn't look down on those people. Some people are gifted, but be careful about really gifted people. Now, I know people who thought Barack Obama was the most wonderful fellow. Oh, he spoke so beautifully, eloquently. He didn't have any notes. He could just rolled off his mind with thinking. Beware. Beware. You can be tricked by those people. So, verse 6 was an accusation. He's rude in speech. He said, I'm not polished. I heard the story once, very quickly, about there was a dinner party going on, and someone said, there's a famous actor there, and they said to the actor, look, why don't you say something? You give a prose or some. He said, I'll do Psalm 23. So in this beautiful, polished, oratorial voice, he gave Psalm 23. And they all applauded. They thought it was wonderful. And then one little old quiet fellow there said, can I say that? So he got up and said it, and he knew the Saviour. And they were all sort of a bit funny about him, and he was quiet. But they all went quieter still. Because they realised after he finished, there was total silence. And the actor leant across and said, sir, I know the psalm, but you know the Saviour. And that's the truth, isn't it? We don't have to be polished. We don't have to be, right up there with all the oratorial skills. Just the gospel. If that was the case, it would limit the gospel. Because also, well, that's only for the highfalutin. Paul knew the Saviour. And today it's possible. The Bible says in the latter days people have itching ears. They want to hear nice flowery things. They want to have the feel-good ministry. They want to go away feeling good. Oh, I went to church. Oh, I feel so good. Emotional, flowery. What does Phil call it? Horse feathers. Yeah. And today I saw it heading to, today the people are more interested in the outward wrapping than what's in the package. They want to see all the good stuff. Okay, move on. In the next section, verses 7 to 12, we see Paul, they were critical of Paul because he didn't charge for his ministry. He didn't take support from the Corinthian church. He went to great lengths not to take. In fact, he went through deprivation in order not to take any support from this particular church. And so his detractors said, he can't be a true apostle. He can't be a great speaker. He can't have truth because he's not accepting your support. What they're doing is covering up for their own covetousness, because they were taking it and thinking, oh, this is a bit embarrassing. He's not told, we better criticise him. So he's saying there, have I committed an offence in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I preach to you the gospel of God freely? Be careful of people who are more interested in the offering rather than the offering of money, rather than the offering of the truth. Because there's people out there. I remember hearing a story about Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn went to New Guinea. Now, New Guinea's a pretty poor country, still knows. He went to New Guinea. He only went to Moresby because he knew there was only money in Moresby. And he has this great big meeting. There's all his thousands of people there. So he takes up this offering. And look, I can't say exactly, but he flew out in his private jet. The next day was, I think, 100,000 pen or something, some ridiculous amount of money. Just fleeced them. Fleeced them, a charlatan, minister of Satan. You know, we've got to be careful of these people, and they're around. So they're saying, no, Paul can't be true. He can't be right. This is not collecting money. Well, why? Why did he do this? False teachers were fleecing them, and he didn't want to end up having the same accusation. We won't read all that part in detail. He didn't want to be charged with. They were a young, immature, carnal church. And you've got to be careful in that situation, because you might create occasion where someone who's giving a lot of support can say, oh, well, I don't really like what you're saying, or you can say things to suit them. You know, I remember a church in Mossman, north of Cairns, and there's a man there who was a multi-millionaire, and the pastor got so sick of him, he said, why don't you go and take your checkbook with you? That was his exact words. Why don't you go and take your checkbook with you? Because this guy was using his influence in the church through his checkbook. And the same thing can happen today in any church. We've got to be careful. And that's pastor's job to look after that sort of stuff. And he didn't want to, in verse 12, it says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. What he's saying there is, I don't want to give an occasion for these false teachers to make further accusations about me taking money off you. I'm not going to take money. I'm not going to take it. And what he did in verse 9, he says he relied on the church of Macedonia. He said in verse 8, he said, I robbed other churches. He doesn't mean he robbed them. But what he means is that the other churches gave money when they really couldn't afford to. Now, the Macedonian church were known as people who gave sacrificially. They gave. They gave when they, you know, it says back in the previous chapters, it says firstly they gave themselves, then they gave out of their deep poverty and their great affliction. They gave. And here they do it again. What a wonderful example. They gave sacrificially, and just like the example of the offering to Jerusalem. And he didn't want to take money off these people. He was aware of that. Now, in verses 13 to 15, now we get down to the real meat of the subject. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Now, Paul, the gloves are off. Paul's getting stuck right into these guys. It's going to be black and white. We're going to take the mask off these guys. We're going to tell you who they really are. A forthright, blunt exposure of these false apostles. False means pseudo, pretenders, liars, wicked, untrue. They'll call themselves apostles. They had no right to call themselves an apostle. They were deceitful. So they were doing with an aim to trick or deceive. Little truth, many lies, just like Satan himself. And we've seen that in many parts of Scripture. They were dishonest, they were treacherous. And Paul says they were false, they were deceitful, and they were transformed. They tricked you. They come in. We're apostles, we're from Jerusalem, and we're going to give you a more full account of this whole doctrine of Christ. And, oh, look, you're so lucky we're here. Everyone's got to get circumcised and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, masquerading. Masquerading as true apostles. And Paul says, hey, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if someone tries to infiltrate this congregation. Don't be surprised. God's doing a work. Satan's not going to sit on the fence and say, oh, well, let that sunshine church away. They'll be right. No, he's going to be into it. Somewhere on the track. And he's going to try and unnerve or unsettle the teachings. So don't be surprised, don't marvel, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now I don't know, and I can't find where in the Bible where that is a specific example where Satan did that. There's various ideas on that, so I'll just leave that alone. So I can't explain that one, but it's no surprise. Satan, the master counterfeiter, he's tricked and deceived and accused the brethren right down through the ages, and he keeps on doing it, and it's going to be more and more as we see the day approaching. Their master, the one who energizes them to deceive, is more than capable of such trickery. More than capable. So the natural conclusion in verse 15 is that therefore is no great thing, it's no surprise, if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They will meet their end, damnation. They will meet their eternal damnation. Foregone conclusion. Now we're entering into this verses 16 through 21, Paul's reluctant boasting. He says in verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Paul's slightly out of his comfort zone here, but he's got to do it. He's not going to do it to justify himself, he's got to do it because the honour of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the whole doctrine of sanctification and glorification and justification is at stake. So he's pushed into this corner, and he's not going to back off. In fact, if you quickly turn to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Verse 11. It says, I am become a fool in glory. So he admitted he was being foolish in glory. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. So Paul's saying, look, I'm nothing. But you've compelled me by your gullibility, by your willingness to listen to these false teachers. I'm forced to boast. I'm forced to compare. And in the previous chapter, he says, "Don't compare." Well, Paul is comparing, but he knows there's a greater matter at stake here. The matter at stake is the name of Jesus Christ. So, the idea of boasting, he knows, is foolish. But he knows he's speaking the truth. So in verse 19 he says, I'm going to be a little bit foolish here, but you've already suffered the real fools very gladly in verse 19. Seeing yourselves are wise. I think he's being sarcastic there. So he's saying, you're suffering fools. Now, further down, the next verse says, for if ye suffer, for ye suffer, if a man bring into bondage. They were bringing them into bondage. Taking away their liberty, bring the bondage of the law. So, you suffer that. You suffer a man to bring you into bondage. You suffer as a man devour you. Devour maybe they're fleecing their money or their possessions or whatever else, or their goodness or their graciousness, whatever it may be. If a man take of you, so they were fleecing them. If a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. In fact, they were using a fairly aggressive, assertive form of overlording these people. Now, that's not the role of a pastor. And that's not the role of Paul. He never did that. He was gentle among them. Firm when he needed to be, blunt when he needed to be, but he's saying, these people, they're taking you for a ride. They're fooling you. They're abusing you, and left, right, and crooked. But then he goes on, verses 22 to 33, he goes on, and he's Paul's resume of the sufferings for Christ's truth. Paul's resume of the sufferings for Christ's truth. Now he really lays it on the table. So I've got these false prophets over here, and he's going to say, okay, I've ministered, this is just imagining, and he's got the Corinthian church there, I've suffered for Christ, I've presented the true gospel. And here is what I've had to go through, the persecution, the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties I had to go through to preach this gospel. Now you just listen, you guys, because I'll guarantee that none of you have been through what I've been through. Not one. Because they preached over here, they were preaching a crossless gospel. There's no cross involved in this gospel over here. No cross at all. There was no, you know, the offence of the cross. No, none of that. It was the easy believism and bondage and all the rest. So Paul says, are you Hebrews? So am I. Are you, in verse 22, are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So they question all his lineage, his genealogy. They question that. So he said, no, you're wrong there. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. So here he goes through and lays the cards on the table. They claim falsely to be ministers of Christ. He's saying, no way. Let's see how you guys stack up. He just summarises quickly. He says, I am more in verse 23. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death often. So that's just a quick summary. Then he goes into more detail. He says, five times, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes, five times. I think in another part of Scripture he says, I bear the marks in my body for Christ. I bear the marks. And that's what he's talking about here. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I was shipwrecked, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's his resume. Now these blokes should be hanging their heads at this stage, because they've experienced none of that. Just been a nice gentle trip across the Mediterranean in a boat and trying to deceive these Corinthians. Paul had embraced the offence of the cross. He was not willing to draw away from preaching the whole gospel and exactly as it's presented in the scriptures, as it was given to him. And he went through, I think there's 29 different things, 25 different things he went through. Now, I've been in the deep for a night and a day, but I've never knocked out the cause of Christ. It was through my own stupidity. So I can't. And in fact, when you look at that, when you look at that series of things he went through, you have to stop and think, how weak are we in our sharing of the gospel? You know, we go sometimes to share the gospel and we fear man. Oh, well, we go away and think, oh, I should have said this, I should have said that. You know, we're chocolate soldiers. Well, I speak for myself. You know, we're worried about what people will say about us. They might reject us. They might. I remember going up to Gympie the other day with Pastor, the funeral the other day, Mergen, and there's a bloke sitting outside a coffee shop and I offered him a tract. Well, he said the most horrendous things about God, that. And it just, it cut me to the quick. Swear words and, oh, it's dreadful. You know, to my shame, I didn't say anything back to him. I just went away hurt. Now, I don't know whether my feelings were hurt or what, but you know, there was a man who thought about God, who had things to say about God, and then he said, I don't believe him, so I can't figure that one out. But anyway, you know, we need to be ready always to give an answer. And I fail, I'm sure you all fail, but we just, by God's grace, we need to ask for help. And besides all this, besides all those things, in verse, where is it? I'll go back to 11, sorry. Besides all these things, verse 28, that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul had the care of all the churches, all his churches he started. He had a tremendous burden. But Paul, and we'll just have to wind it up here. Paul, as he more expounded in chapter 12, he gloried his infirmities. He saw those as trophies for God, trophies for Christ, that he could do that. And in verse 31, he says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not." What I've said here, what I've testified, what I've recorded to you, false teachers, is that God is my witness, I lie not. These things happily happen to me. God has allowed me to go through this because I want to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, we said before, there's many false gospels. There's one gospel that says you don't have to repent of your sin. Yeah, you can just pray a prayer and come forward, sign a paper, whatever you have to do. No repentance necessary. That's why that little booklet up the back there is very good, because it'll give you a better idea on repentance. Brethren, we're in the end times, and there's great deception, there's great hardness of heart, there's great drawing away. We see the, you know, so-called Christian churches involved in pedophilia and giving God a bad name in many circles. And the Bible says, For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We mightn't finish our services this morning, the Lord could come. Amen. That'd be great. It'd be great. Great to go to glory all together. I hope I can say that all together, because it's so important that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that you know for sure that if you would die at this moment, that you'd be sure about going to heaven. And today, there's no better day to get that sorted out than today, if that's the case. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Paul's love for you, for Paul's enthusiasm, for Paul's zeal, for Paul's just fearlessness for sharing the gospel. Oh Lord, give us that fire. Put that fire in our bellies, that we would not draw back. We would not melt as chocolate soldiers. We would not, Lord, just bend at the knees when we're confronted with opportunities, because the day is drawing near and all those without Christ are going to spend eternity in hell. Help us this day in the coming service, and we just give you thanks and praise now for that, in Jesus' name. Amen.